together and worship Him in spirit and truth. As it was stated before service, or at the beginning of services, we have visitors with us, and again, we are so thankful that you are with us. I encourage you, if you haven't done so already, to take your Bibles out, follow along with me, make sure that what you are hearing is in harmony with the Word of God. I'm not the standard. I'm not the authority. Jesus has all authority, and if He has all, then that leaves absolutely none for me or for you or anyone else. And so we have to go by the Word of God. I ask that the Scripture reading would come from Jude, verses 17 and 18, when these Christians were put in remembrance, or told to remember, the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told them that there should be mockers in the last time, they should walk after their own ungodly lusts. It's always a clear and present danger for individuals to feel pressure to conform to the ways of the world, especially among our young people with peer pressure. We live in a society where the majority of individuals want our young people to think that they need to be just like them, that they need to live lifestyles just like those of higher learning live, and to believe, hook, line, and sinker, the things that they are taught in institutions of higher learning, if you want to call it that. We need to understand that the Bible tells us to not be conformed to the ways of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, as we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. I realize and I know that that's not always the easy thing to do. I realize that that is not always the popular thing to do. I realize that that is not always the thing that is most easily accepted among our neighbors and people we work with and our peers. But it's necessary nonetheless. And regardless of how hard you try to live according to the standard that God has put before us, that He has made known through the revealed Word, penned down, whereby when we read it, we can understand what was revealed to the apostles, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 talks about. No matter how hard that you try to do that, there's going to be individuals who mock things. And may mock you. They may mock the message that you're trying to share with them. And that ought not be any surprise to us, because as we study the Bible, as we open it up, we begin to read it and to study it, it becomes evident that there are a number of things of which this book says that people mock. We just need to take note of them. If you were to look the word mock up in just a regular dictionary, you would find that it means to jeer or add or to deride, to throw out the lip at. It's one of those definitions where you perhaps have to go look up another definition of a word that's found in the definition of this word. And that's the word jeer. That's not a very common word that we find or that we even use. But the word jeer means to make rude and mocking remarks, typically in a loud voice. And so I just want us this morning to think about what people mock. There's several things that this book talks about that individuals mocked in Bible days, or that they would mock. And so let's think about some of these together. The first one that I want you to think about comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, and in verse 9. All of these points come straight from the text that we're going to read. As we think about what people mock. And so don't be discouraged when you find out that there's individuals who are going to mock, that they're going to deride you, that they're going to cast out their lip at you in a vulgar or an inappropriate way. And so don't be surprised about that. And don't let it discourage you, especially our young people. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9, the Bible says, "Fools make a mock at sin." Think about that for a moment. The wise man, penning, of course, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that fools make a mock at sin. There's individuals today who, regardless of the effort that you put into it, are simply going to mock what you say, They're not going to care about what God would have them to be doing. They're not going to care about what is spiritual, but they're going to care about what is ungodly, what is fleshly, what is carnal, what appeases or makes satisfaction to the flesh. And so they're not going to care about the things that you often care about. And again, don't let that be a surprise to you. Why? Because fools make a mock at sin. In the book of Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse 20, the Bible says, "Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." And we live in a society that tries to do that very thing today. They want you and I and others to believe that what is evil in the sight of God, well, that's okay. You're entitled to go out and to live your life the way you want to live it. By the way, you only live it once, and so go out and do what you would have to do. Don't worry about those types of things. It's not all that bad. Everyone else is doing it. So why don't you do it as well? I'd encourage you to not join in the fun so-called, right? Don't do it because the majority of people are doing it. The majority may be, and oftentimes, are wrong. I think about a number of passages in the Bible. You know, Israel, the Bible says that God did not set His love upon them, His favor upon them, because they were the majority of people, but because they were the fewest. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Remember Matthew chapter 7, 13? Enter ye at the straight gate. For broad is the way, wide is the gate that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Narrow is the way, straight is the gate that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So, regardless of how many people are telling you that what is wrong is really not all that bad, that it's okay, don't believe that. Don't be deceived by that. Sin does today what it has always done, and that is separate individuals from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Even long ago in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve were told, commanded, "You may eat freely of every tree that grows in the garden, but of the tree which grows in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." I ask you, did they die that day? They were going to die physically, but that day they were separated from God. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I think about Romans chapter 1. Upon going through a list of things that individuals had involved themselves in, ungodly individuals, not caring about what is right, he concluded that chapter in verse 33. Romans chapter 6, I'd encourage you, Romans chapter 1 rather, to look at that passage, Romans chapter 1, verse 32. "Who knowing the judgment of God..." You realize that there are people who, in spite of knowing the judgment of God, will continue to do over and over what God says not to do. "Who knowing therefore the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death..." Now watch this next portion of the verse. "Not only do the same..." They know what the law of God says. They know what the judgment of God is concerning those things. And the Bible says that they not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Fools make a mock of sin. God's people are not to be that way. We want to be wise, right? As opposed to the fool who would make a mock at sin. We want to do what is right and pleasing in the sight of God so that heaven will be our eternal home when life is over. But there's a lot of other things of which the Bible makes mention of that individuals mock. And the next one that I want you to think about is that individuals mock in Bible days and they continue to mock today. And I'm convinced as long as time continues, they will continue to mock, and that is Christ. Can you imagine that the very one whom God sent to die even for those who mock Him continue to cast out the lip at, to insult, to deny, to mock, to make fun of, in spite of what He did for them? Well, again, let that be no surprise to us because they did in Bible days. We read in the book of Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 41 that the priests mocked Jesus. Notice that verse with me. Matthew 27 and in verse 41. Here, Jesus was suspended on the rugged cross of Calvary. Verse 41, the Bible says, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. If he be himself, he cannot save, they said. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said that I am the Son of God. And so they mocked Jesus. Isn't that something? That here it was, he was tasting death for every man, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, even those that are mocking him, and they would say these things concerning him. Well, not only did the Jews make a mockery of Jesus and say rude comments concerning him and to him, but the Gentiles did as well. When you come over to Matthew chapter 20, in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is, as it were, trying to prepare the disciples for what was going to take place concerning his death. In verse 17 of Matthew 20, the Bible says, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. Why, Lord? What are they going to do to you? To mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. And they did that very thing, Matthew 27, 29 through 31 talks about that. Even the thieves that were crucified with him cast the same in their lips. Luke 23, 39 through 41 talks about that. And Matthew 27, verse 44. That surprised you that individuals mocked Jesus? Does it surprise you today that individuals will deny him or mock him and say all sorts of rude remarks toward him? It ought not surprise us. They did then. And again, they'll do it today and continue to do that, I'm convinced, until time is no more. And so when you think about what people mock, they mock sin, they mock Jesus, and number three, they mock oftentimes the messengers of God. Come with me to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 36. It was made mention in the Bible class this morning that Israel went into captivity. And when you think of Israel, or you're thinking of Judah, they went into captivity as a result of the rebellion, stiff neck, hard hearts, their iniquity, and transgression against God. And so they had no one to blame but themselves. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, when we do wrong, we have no one to blame but ourselves. Right? In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, notice what the Bible says beginning with verse 16. Let's look at 14 beginning. 2 Chronicles 36, 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up at times and sending, because he had compassion on the people and on his dwelling place. Over and over, God sent his prophets, his messengers, judges, to tell the people about their condition before God. Oftentimes to bring to their remembrance about their history, to bring to the forefront of their mind how they are currently living and tell them the consequence about it. Or to tell them about God's loving, gracious hand that extended toward them if they would turn from their wicked ways and turn back to God and serve Him in sincerity with all of their heart. But they didn't do that, did they? And if they did, it wasn't for long. The next verse says, verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy, or some versions may say healing. Do we realize today that in spite of what God says, if we want to do what we want to do, God will let us do it? Romans chapter 1 is a good reference for that. He's not going to come down and twist our arms into submission to Him. And He didn't do that with Israel. But He was compassionate toward them. The book of Jeremiah, as we studied an overview of the book of Jeremiah, and how many times that it was repeatedly said that He sent His prophets to them rising early, remember that, and telling the people the word of the Lord. And still, in light of that, they failed to do what God would have to do, and often mocking the messengers of God. I think about the book of Nehemiah. If you'll turn over to Nehemiah chapter 4 with me. Here it was, the children of Israel had been put in captivity, and they are now going to go back to their homeland. They're going to rebuild. They're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to rebuild the walls. They're going to rebuild the houses and so forth, and implement the things that God would have to be put in order. Well, they were not without mockers. They were not without individuals who would deride them and discourage them. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, we have an example of that. In verse 1, the Bible says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Oh, it's just to no avail. It's in vain. Don't worry about what them feeble old little Jews are trying to do. What are they going to do? Rebuild? Are they going to rise the stones from the heaps and rebuild what's been torn down? Don't worry about what them feeble little minded Jews are trying to do. Mocking them, deriding them, discouraging them. God's people have always faced opposition. So what's our response going to be when individuals, perhaps in this community or elsewhere, say, don't worry about them feeble-minded people down there on Mill Street. Don't worry about what they're trying to do. They're really going to grow that congregation. They're really going to do what God would have them to do. Are you going to let that discourage your heart? Or are we going to have a mind that is ready to work like these people in the day of Nehemiah was? They were successful in doing what God said to do because they had a mind that was ready to work. They strengthened their hands to the good work that was before them. God's people are going to face, I tell you, opposition. We find it in the New Testament. Upon proclaiming the gospel of Christ in Acts chapter 2, their persecution began in Acts chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, as the apostles were in prison, threatened and beaten. Chapter 7, with the death of Stephen. Chapter 12, with the death of James by civil government, and just on down the line. And so people are going to mock the efforts of God's people. And so don't take it to heart when you're out trying to plant the good seed of the kingdom, Luke 8, 11, into the hearts and minds of people. You just keep on planting, we'll keep on watering, and we'll trust in God to give the increase. And we'll be busy about doing what God would have us to do. I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding what? Where? In the work of the Lord. Why should I be cared? Why should I care about that? Why should I be concerned? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need to have that mentality. Me and the Lord make a majority against any number of people. And so, it doesn't matter. Few or many that are with you, you just keep on serving God and doing what God would have you to be doing, regardless of how many people mock you for proclaiming the gospel of Christ. You just keep on doing that. But come with me to Acts chapter 2 as we think about what people mock. Not only do people mock sin, not only do they mock Christ, not only do they mock the messengers of God, but ladies and gentlemen, the apostles were mocked. The apostles were mocked in Acts chapter 2. Our point is found when on the day of Pentecost, in fulfillment of the promise that Jesus had given before He ascended to heaven, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, Acts 1 and Luke 24. They were at the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They began to talk with other languages or tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, talking about the apostles. You know what the response of some of them were on that occasion? Look at Acts chapter 2 and in verse 12. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" That makes a good sermon, by the way. What meaneth this? But verse 13, others... Now watch this. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine. They're just drunk." Remember what our word means now. It means to throw out the whip at, to jeer or to deride, to make rude and mocking remarks, typically in a loud voice. What does this mean? They were amazed. Well, they're just drunk. Peter stood up with the 11. The next verse tells us. And said, "Men, these men are not full of wine or not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And he talks about how Joel's prophecy has been fulfilled, proclaims to them about the gospel of Christ, to which many of them obeyed. So even when individuals mock, by the way, God's work needs to go on, and many people can obey, even when others choose to mock. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about the things that the apostles suffered. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll not read both of those passages, but you can make a note of that. 1 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul catalogs several things that the apostles suffered. But notice, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 4:9, Paul says, "But I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised." And it goes through the things, that they had suffered. Hunger, thirst, and so forth. How'd you like to have been in their shoes? Would you have responded the way that they responded? They were made, verse 13, being defamed, we entreat, were made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. A lot of people lost their lives for the cause of Christ, didn't they? You think about Hebrews chapter 11. That great hall of faith chapter of the New Testament. He didn't even list all those that he could have listed that were faithful. He says in verse 33... who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Wax valiant in fight. Turn to fight. Fly the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. That impress you? It does me. Not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now watch this parenthetical expression, this phrase in verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so don't be discouraged when people mock you. Know that they did the apostles as well. I want to give you a couple of other things that individuals mock. Come with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, what did some do? Acts 17, 32. When they heard about the resurrection from the dead, or of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. You folks believe in an afterlife. You believe that life's just going to go on when you die. Really? Do you believe that? Or do you believe that life ends with the grave? All this earthly pilgrimage does. This earthly tabernacle is going to be put off and it's going to go back to the dust from whence it was taken. 1 Corinthians 15 deals with that. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Genesis chapter 2, a lot of other passages talk about the fact that this body, this mortal, corruptible body, is going to see corruption. But the Spirit will return unto God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 6, or 12 rather, verses 6 and 7. And yet people will mock that. The Sadducees did not believe that there was a resurrection from the dead. The Pharisees did. But the Sadducees did in Acts chapter 23, verse 8, talks about that. Even among the body of Christ, there were individuals who did not believe in a bodily resurrection. Paul had to deal with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How say some of you then that there is no resurrection from the dead? And then he gives them a list, as it were, of unavoidable conclusions, if that be the case. But then he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, this life is not all there is. In Hebrews 9:27, a passage of which you are very well familiar with, the Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So yes, we believe that the soul of man never dies, right? Will continue to exist either in the joys of heaven or the pains of the lake of fire that the Bible calls hell. And I don't want to go there, do you? And so we have to do what God would have us to do, but don't be disheartened and surprised when individuals mock the resurrection. Again, Paul addressed that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, where there was some who was responsible for overthrowing the faith of some. Notice what the Bible says, 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18. He says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. What do people mock? The resurrection. One more point. Come with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 1 beginning. 2 Peter 3 and then verse 1. Peter penned this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days, what's this next word? Scoffers. You know what a scoffer is? Some versions may say mockers. It's someone who mocks, who derides, who makes light of, who makes fun of. That there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Then he goes on to say, for this they are willingly ignorant of. Some are going to mock the return of the Lord. They don't believe it, want nothing to do with what the Bible teaches concerning it. But listen to me and hear me well. That regardless of the number of people who mock or scoff or jeer or deride or make light of the Lord's return, 2 Peter 3:10 will still stand when the world is on fire. And that verse says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Do you believe that? I do. I believe every word of that. This earth is going to be burned up. Not renovated, not remade, but burned up. The judgment will take place. The saved will go to heaven and the lost will go to hell. When? When the Lord comes. And yes, there's going to be people who mock that. The question is, are you ready for the Lord's return? If that were to happen today, would heaven be your eternal home? Perhaps you're in this audience having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, but you want to obey today. And you ask the question, well, what do I have to do? You have to do what they did in New Testament days to obey. To become a Christian, there is no other way, right? To hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, you've got to believe it. John 8:24. Repent of your sins, turn from them, change your mind. That results in a change of action. Matthew 21, Luke 13:3-5. Confess your faith before those present this morning that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. And be baptized in water, immersed, for the remission, the remittal, the forgiving of your sins. Acts 2:38. To arise to walk in newness of life. God will forgive you of everything you've ever done. You'll be added like those were on the day of Pentecost to the church of Christ. Acts 2:47. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You're not being faithful as you should, and you want to be restored. You want to come home. You must repent of those sins. Make confession unto God. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right.